Let us pray. O eternal Father, the preserver of all mankind, we beseech thee to bestow upon this seminary thy manifold gifts of grace, thy truth to those who teach, thy laws to those who learn, thy wisdom to those who administer, and thy steadfastness to all who bear her name. Bind us together by these gracious influences of thy Spirit into that fellowship which can never fail, the company of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us read responsively selection number 13. Holy and righteous Father, have mercy upon us when we remember our sins and the foolishness from which we have not turned, and grant that we be not beguiled by the craftiness of our own thoughts when we begin to excuse ourselves. Thou hast called us to seek first thy kingdom and to find life and freedom in thy service. Yet we have spent our strength to serve ourselves first and have offered unto thee the residue. We have omitted our prayers, deserted thy sanctuaries, called thy praise a weariness, and refused to amend our ways, though thou hast besought us. We implore thee, our Father, forgive us, remit and pardon all our sins, turn, deliver, and preserve our souls. For thou art the God of the penitent, and of the sinner thou art the Savior. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is the 10th anniversary of the life of this institution, and it has been our pleasure from beginning until now to hear various speakers, to have them here to lead us in worship. We have had state secretaries, foreign missionaries, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Today we are honored to have one who is a minister of religious education, Mr. John D. Tripp, who is minister of education of the Green Memorial Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Following his graduation from State College in Raleigh, he taught for 2 years, after which he went to Southwestern Theological Seminary and in 1951 received from that institution the MRE degree. Since then, he has been effectively engaged in work in especially Virginia in the Tidewater section, and since last July has been serving in the aforementioned capacity at Green Memorial Church. Brother John D. Tripp, we welcome him to lead us in our worship today.
Thank you, Dr. Strickland. I have two verses that have meant a great deal to me, in particular in my recent years of service. And they are these two, as well as two parables from Matthew 16 and 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then from John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. These, as well as the parables of the talents and of the sower, I believe contain the secret of life, the abundant or the victorious life, William Ernest Hensley could have not been further from the truth when he said, "I am the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. So whosoever shall lose his life or shall gain his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." I believe that's true for the lost person. I believe that's true in Christian growth, for it's based upon the same principle. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. I die daily." I remember Dr. S.L. Staley saying about 10 years ago at the General Association, Baptist Association of Virginia, that Christian education is telling the people the truth about life. Then Dr. J.M. Price, who was a former dean of the School of Religious Education at Southwestern Seminary, shocked me one day when he said, "It is a wonder that anyone is saved the way we live. I have come to understand, I believe, something of what he meant. I believe a sound educational philosophy, or a sound philosophy of the redemptive plan and purpose of God and our mission in it, is essential to happy Christian vocational service. The fact is, every Christian ought to understand and commit himself to the will of God for his life. Is all well in Christian education? No. If the recent surveys revealing the ignorance of adults about the Bible are true, if 27% of our church members are AWOL, not counting the multitudes of those in our local communities who might be classified as hindrances and hitchhikers on the Great Commission, according to Dr. Duke McCall, if what Dr. Richard K. Young at Baptist Hospital discovers of the emotional and mental needs of those seeking hospitalization, including ministers, is true, if what a consulting psychologist of the public school system in Charlotte said recently, that 150 out of every 200 married adults in that city are in serious emotional trouble, is true, if what each of us out in the throes of life observe in the homes is true, then the Bible prescription for humanity is not understood clearly, or we are not mixing the ingredients right, or we are not interpreting and following the instructions faithfully. I believe I have discovered some facets of challenge for consideration and for conquest. After about 10 years of service, I am not alone with this kind of concern in these particular areas. We must continue to improve ourselves and our program. Perhaps you may be led to do something about some or one of these areas. One big facet, I believe, is that of organization. We have come to the place where I believe our present organizational structure is running into diminishing returns. It seems that we're inside a complex mass of machinery and are helpless in regaining full control. Instead of being on the main track, we find ourselves off on a siding without a clear signal. I don't believe we're getting the maximum results for the effort expended. There is a better way. I believe we're using a 19th century pattern, which is too sluggish for the present day. Drastic changes have come in almost every other area. Our churches ought to operate more like an emergency first aid station, closer to the fields of harvest, where worship and work are drawn together. 20% of our families move every year. Younger families move more frequently. We must be more regimented and at the same time more flexible. There are perhaps as many approaches to this as there are meetings in our churches. I get somewhat frustrated at times, and I'm not satisfied with the status quo. Are we unknowingly institutionalizing the institution? This points up the need for experimental research under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We must use our best men from all areas of life in experimental churches. Our denomination is too large to make a drastic mistake. Are we making it now? Perhaps no church has the know-how and resources to do research more than a nibble at a time. It will take a crash program we must be willing to pay for it. The church role must be that of the preparatory school, the college and the seminary, and the mission field. This brings the demand within our present heterogeneous structure, where mediocrity is perhaps the norm, for homogeneous groupings of individuals whom God has highly endowed, that their stewardship as leaders might be greater, a greater blessing among the masses. This would be an individual and small group approach in development. Church staffs are bogged down with counseling. Almost every home has a serious problem. If the educational director does his job in the normal role, he perhaps does more pastoral counseling than the pastor through the continuous search for workers. Character in leadership is basic to stability and progress. This is something in which we do not have an overabundance. This is our major internal problem. I believe it is to some extent the result of inherent weaknesses in our present educational and theological philosophy. I believe we can develop psychological attitude and character tests, which will help us in our leadership program. Does not our Foreign Mission Board screen its appointees with a high degree of validity? To me, I might say here parenthetically that the lack of character is responsible largely for the conflict and the turbulence among church staffs. I believe two staff members can work together, regardless of their personality traits, as long as they have not lost respect for each other in their mission based upon eternal principles. We must be what we are to each other. Our church fields must be close to the people. On church fields, we must be close to the people. A living demonstration. They know. This area of relationships has become more important to me in recent years than how to do it. While considering leadership, scripturally, could we not be more aggressive in our approach for missions and other types of volunteers? Did not Jesus use the direct approach for enlistment? I must confess that I have been an utter failure in working with people in the church who volunteered for some job. In my recent years, enlistment has been based upon the personal approach with a sense of God's call. Does the direct approach make the call of less effect if God calls? In this respect, in our denomination, I think we are not utilizing our manpower to the fullest, since we do not have a central clearinghouse of job specifications on all church-related vocational workers. It seems to me that God is calling more and more into vocational service who have graduated from various state and technological schools. Can we limit the cause of Christ through our denomination by not knowing who these people really are? Increasingly, we are having multi-demands for almost all types of trained people. Another area in which I believe we're a shade off center is that of the doctrine of salvation. If I have understood Drs. Howard Colson, Carl Bates, and Dr. W.L. Jarvis from Australia some 10 years ago aright, and through my experience, the New Testament does not teach Jesus as Savior, but as Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and this goes through the New Testament. Have we gotten so close, so conscious of the masses, and I'm for numbers, that we have tended to neglect the quality of the conversion experience on the part of persons? To me, the doctrine of stewardship and missions cannot be separated from the Lordship of Christ. I believe the only way Christian people or denominations can really get together is upon the absolute lordship of Christ and in the final authority of the New Testament as their rule of faith and practice. Why not a waiting period with counseling before and after the profession of faith and before one is accepted as a church member? Is it really unscriptural? I don't believe so. Why is it done on the foreign fields? Are our theological terms not worn slicker than theirs as to meaning? Perhaps we're in worse condition to really tell for the lack of as sharp a contrast. I asked retired China missionary Balsam of Kentucky last year, what about our new member problem, so that we wouldn't have to evangelize the evangelized? He said we ought to take the new Christian on several soul-winning visits until he got the taste. Then we will not have to worry about him. He'll take his place. Gentlemen, I believe this is largely correct. It may be educationally sound to train them on other committees before you put them on the missionary committee. Listen, I believe the Holy Spirit works in inverse proportion here. I have come to believe what Dr. M.E. Dodd said, that the first 30 days of a Christian's life are the most important. And I had rather deal with a lost person 100-1 than a backslidden Christian. The theological interpretations and proclamations we give have all to do with the kind of educational philosophy we pursue. They cannot be separated. What the preacher and the educational director does must be motivated and channeled in the same direction. Every idle word or deed contributes or takes away. I feel educational workers need more theological training. One of our weakest links in our vocational service is that of witnessing. Jesus said, "Ye are my witnesses." I believe before we are an educational director, pastor, or what have you, we are first a witness. There are many different types, but I'm talking about person to person. Our people want to know, is it real? They want to go with us. They will if we'll invite them. In fact, they'll ask you to go if you're doing it. I'm not just talking about in the study, hospital, or before a class or group. I think this is the underlying hunger in the recent rise of the brotherhood interest in our churches. Dare we give these men a stone for bread? To the Christian, there is nothing else that really satisfies. It's the pearl of great price. My first experience in this nature was thrust upon me right here on this campus. And I must confess that I've tried other ways to find satisfaction as an educational director. Except for the few experiences in personal work, I feel I would have been out doing something else already. But the love of Christ constrains us. As a relatively new Christian, one of my moments of strength and encouragement came on the Southwestern campus. When another student told me that he had seen Dr. S.A. Newman doing personal work on his own in his spare time or on his spare nights around home, he knew he did. Our seminaries are too large and perhaps understaffed to really get to know the professors. Some of my classes had 250 in them. How would you like to have been in Elisha's school? I came away from the seminary blessed immeasurably, but somewhat frustrated. The important thing is to catch the man. Psychoanalysis would do us all good, but it takes about 300 hours, they say. This is one reason why I want to go to the School of Pastoral Care at Baptist Hospital. For those who have been and whom I've met testify that it helps them more personally than what they went to learn. Perhaps the great blessing of the seminary is the attitude and the spirit that you catch. One other thing, and that is the citizenship of religious workers. And I might say this is meddling. Does any citizen have the right to the vow of poverty to avoid taxes? Does the conscientious objector have the right to avoid responsibility in time of war? Is the clergy idea in common usage today right for the Baptist vocational worker? Have we drifted into an ecclesiastical pattern unknowingly and unintentionally since 1921? Is there such a thing as a privileged group of vocational workers that is not a violation of the principle of separation of church and state? What is the meaning of render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God's? Have we drifted in the direction of what Dr. McCall has suggested, a holy Southern Baptist Catholic church? At the present time, a minister of education and music can deduct rental and utility allowances from his income taxes only if he is ordained, even though he's performing services relating to the office and functions of a minister of the gospel. Is this an ecclesiastical interpretation? Many of these and other denominational workers have been ordained at the request of churches for various reasons. Since the Internal Revenue ruling of 1954 and subsequent ones in 58 and 59, some have been caught by inaccurate publicity, though I don't believe intentional. Churches have set aside allowances in their budgets for the unordained, but this is illegal, according to Internal Revenue. Now, what are some real dangers? Many may be ordained who should not otherwise. This applies not only to the local church, but to all denominational organizations and functions. Suppose ordination becomes somewhat of an escape from paying income taxes. How many people in all denominations would be involved? For each person, this would be about $500 per year. What effect would this have on the country? Is this an indication of a trend toward a more priestly rather than the prophetic function of a minister and ministry? Should there be a preferred group? I believe not. The price is attached. Trends today seem to parallel the early Christian development of the church and state. Churches and institutions should pay enough to save anyone embarrassment that none should be found guilty of greedy of filthy lucre. Each citizen is responsible to his state. Then third, freedom of the pulpit is at stake. Any preferred status can be a limitation. I think we must clean our skirts in every way and reproclaim the priesthood of the believer, upon which, to me, the principle of separation of church and state lies. As you know, these are grave days of encroachment on this principle in every hand. Churches and individuals are different. About 2 years ago, in a test case in Norfolk, Virginia, the Corporation Court allowed only the minister's house to be exempt from property taxes, even though the church owned two other houses in which an ordained minister and a minister of education were residing, both of which were on the same staff. Infringements in principles and inequities need to be cleared up. We are in a fight for existence and world conquest. Baptists must take the lead. I'm glad I'm a Baptist. I could be fired for this. I don't think so, though. It'd be rather difficult. I know my pastor, he knows me, and we stand together. Let us pray. Truly, our Father, our lives are to be a sacrifice unto thee, for whosoever would gain his life shall lose it. And so, our Father, we would ask thy blessings, continued blessings upon this seminary as a stronghold of truth, emanating to the ends of the earth. Bless its faculty and its student body, and bless us, each one who names the name, that we might be worthy servants of thine, giving glory and honor unto thyself, for Jesus' sake.